Stay tuned for Bob Enyart Live. But first, hi, I'm Pastor Bob Enyart with our Denver Bible Church update. You've heard the story or the analogy, the parable from the Old Testament, haven't you, about the potter's house? When God says that, well, basically, he's the potter and Israel was the clay. And many Christians will quote that, I am the potter, you are the clay. And I think when they quote that, the Apostle Paul does so also in Romans chapter 9, I think they sort of get the exact opposite message of what God was saying in that story. So let's read from it in Jeremiah chapter 18, which Jeremiah is writing, and he says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. Now, we should be able to follow this. It's a pretty straightforward story here. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. Now, if this gets complicated at any point, raise your hand and I'll call on you. But I think it's real straightforward. So God said, go down to the potter's house. He's the guy who made clay pots. Right, he worked with clay and a spinning wheel and made clay on a potter's wheel. And so God said, go down to the potter's house, and I'm going to show you something there. And Jeremiah said, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at his potter's wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Okay, so the potter is making a say a vase or a bowl or whatever he's making, a vessel, like a bowl, but it was marred in the hand of the potter. In other words, it didn't come out nicely. It was messed up. It was ruined. So the vessel that he was making of clay was ruined in the hand of the potter. Now, in this parable, God tells us he's the potter and Israel is the clay, and we could also think about ourselves being the clay, but specifically Israel was the clay. But so the vessel that the potter made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter so that he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. And so the question is, the first vessel that the potter was making, did he ever complete that vessel? Or did he make it into another vessel? And if you read the story, the answer is pretty clear. That's what the story is. He was making one vessel, but that vessel was marred, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. And then God goes down and for the next 8 verses or so interprets this little story. And the Lord is the potter. And God says, O Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does with the clay? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so you are in my hand. And God said that if I speak concerning a nation, a kingdom like Israel, to build that nation and to plant it, I want to build a beautiful kingdom out of Israel. If I speak to build and plant the kingdom of Israel, if that nation does evil, then I will, and does not obey my voice, then I will repent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. So God is saying, if I'm trying to build a beautiful vessel out of Israel and Israel is evil, then I'll use it for some other purpose. I'll build it into a different vessel in order to punish it. The same thing is true with every person in the world, not only Israel. And so that's the meaning of the story of the potter and the clay. It's not what Christians so often claim it to be. Why do they do that? Well, we're out of time now, so stay tuned for Bob Enyart Live.
Service with the weekend, I'm not.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular, self-proclaimed, right-wing, religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number, 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. You could feel free to call in about whatever you'd like to chat about. The U.S. Supreme Court just said that the government could hold September 11th detainees, and that the liberals who are upset about that could, well, forget about it. That the Supreme Court said if the government is holding foreigners after the September 11th attack, that's fine. They could keep doing it. So that's what we're doing. I mean, we're at war. When you're at war, World War II, did lawyers get assigned to all the prisoners we had in camps in Europe and the Pacific? We signed a lawyer to each one and read him his Miranda rights, and he had a right to a jury trial. No, we're at war. And when you're at war, things tend to get ugly. And there are some people who don't have the courage to fight a just war. And so they will seek to undermine it however they can. All right, what else is going on here? Oh, speaking about the war, since we've captured Saddam, it's been 4 weeks now. Now, it's been many months since Saddam's government fell. Remember that day when we pulled down the statue of Saddam in Baghdad? And then when it fell, that huge statue and the head broke off and there was a rope tied to it and some kids and maybe an adult sat on the head and other people were pulling it around town. And I thought, at the time, I thought, that would make a perfect ride at Disneyland, Euro Disney. Call the ride Saddam's Head. And kids would get on these replicas of Saddam's head and ride around. Be fun. Saddam's Head. But since we've captured him, since we pulled him out of that hole in the ground, attacks against coalition forces, this is good news. We don't get a lot of good news in the media, although there are a lot of positive things happening in Iraq. But attacks against coalition forces have decreased. This is according to USA Today, decreased by 22%. Since Saddam's capture, it used to be there were 23 attacks a day, which is obviously a large number, and now it's down to 18 a day on average for the last 4 weeks. And that's, of course, good that there's been this decline in attacks. And Brigadier General Mark Hertling, who's responsible for security in Baghdad, said that we are winning this fight and that our military thinks that they're going to be able to break the resistance. Now, in Iraq will probably have terrorism for the next 10 years, even if we turn over control of the government of that country to a new Iraqi government. There's probably going to be terror for the next. Look at Israel. What's helped reduce the attack so far? Well, once we captured Saddam, then his supporters no longer could hope that he will return to power. We've killed and captured a number of leaders of the insurgency, and we've disrupted a good deal of guerrilla financing, and we've taken quite a few of their weapon stashes. So that's all good. And now the latest news today is we found a number of rounds of ammo, mortar rounds, that have chemical weapons in them, blistering agents, apparently. And these are old, a decade old, buried probably for use in the Iran-Iraq war. Of course, Iraq was not supposed to have these. But anyway, so the battle continues. And there are many in America who hate Bush more than they love the Iraqi people. And so, therefore, they do what they can to undermine the war effort in order to make Bush look bad. Not quite as concerned as that prolongs the time when American servicemen are being killed and the Iraqis continue to suffer their miserable existence. All right, what else is in the news? By the way, 1-800-8-NUR, 1-800-836-9278. Oh, since we're fighting this war in Iraq, the after war here, and in Afghanistan, and, you know, we've been training like crazy, and not only training our regular army, but the reserves and National Guard that train, now they use live ammo as much as the army troops do when they train. And so we've been running out of bullets. You know, bullets, that's you got to think of everything when you fight a war. You need bullets. So we have only one plant in America that makes bullets, ammunition for small arms. And that plant it's in Independence, Missouri, Lake City Army Ammunition Plant. And they're making 4 million rounds a day. They've got 3 8-hour shifts running 6 days a week. Got to take time off on Sunday because, well, that's when Jesus rose from the dead. And so 2,000 years later, even in wartime, we try to take off on Sundays. It's appropriate. So we're making ammo, small arms ammunition, as quickly as we can. And now we've sent a contract out to two other companies, one in Illinois and another in Israel, to make 70 million rifle rounds per month starting in June each. So that's another 140 million rounds a month. So 4 million rounds a day, that's 120 million rounds. Because, you know, we have huge stashes of weapons and fuel and equipment in case of war. And so with these prolonged battles, we've been using up a lot of those long-term supplies. And so we've been spending an extra we spent since 9/11, the Army has spent an additional $250 million in small arms ammo. And that's serious. That's a lot of money, huh? Hey, so maybe you could donate, send your excess ammo to the, no, don't send it anywhere. Just keep it to defend yourself and your family. Hey, we'll be back right after this.
Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
Bob Inyart here with a live commercial break. One of the things we have is our article pack that you might enjoy, articles on the death penalty. What does the Bible say about the death penalty? That's a good one. And Nicer Than God, about the attitude Christians should have when they evangelize and in our lives generally. America Under Attack, A Christian Response, Overpopulation, Judge Rightly, on Does Jesus Command Us to Judge, Coming Out of the Closet, Miracle Dynamics, all about miracles in the Bible, Should Homosexuals Adopt? And you could get these like an article pack, or you could get bulk articles, 200 in any combination or 200 of one. And what we do is I've got here some of these no postage necessary reply envelopes from, this one's from American Express. So I'm going to put in here this Coming Out of the Closet pink brochure. Look at how, I like that. And mail that back. And here, this one, this is to Fleet Credit Card Services. No postage necessary. I'll put this brochure in here on overpopulation. And we'll mail this down. We call these our anti-junk mail missiles. Because, you know, people send you junk mail. And so all you have to do is put in a great flyer and send them back. And some really bored worker, clerk, is going to open this up and be blown away for 20 minutes. So check it out. NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Now, that number you could call into the show, but it's also good for the order line. And you could catch the show on the web at kgov.com. Now, we don't stream live. We may do that one of these days. We used to do that, and it got too expensive. We had a good number of people trying to get the streams, and that gets expensive. You could stream live on the internet pretty cheaply if very few people are getting the streams. But if you're trying to support a large number of people, it could cost a fortune. So we may resume that at some level in the future. But you could go to kgov.com, kgov.com, and listen to the show about an hour after each night's program, and they stay up there for a couple of years. So you can do that. And also you can get to our store online, kgov.com. All right, we're going to go to the phones, 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Oh, what happened to our caller? Is the caller? No, I don't see. Let's see. There we go. All right, line 21, Davenport, Iowa. Russ, speak your mind. Hello, Russ.
Davenport, Iowa.
Got you, Russ. Welcome to the show.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you very much. It's been a few months since I called.
All right, welcome back.
I'm the Russ of the month.
Yeah. Hey, Russ, we had some feedback here. I don't know what it's from.
Well, who knows?
But go ahead. What's up, sir?
Well, not much. Just didn't know if you ever perused the opinionjournal.com.
No, but I'm at it almost as fast as you can say it.
Well, there on Sunday is a piece by Christopher Buckley,
all right,
which just once again proves that liberals hate Jesus Christ.
Oh, really?
Especially Howard Dean.
Oh, now Howard Dean searches for God, and we search for both of them by Christopher Buckley.
Yes.
Now, is he any relation to William Buckley?
I don't know, sir.
All right. That's all right. So tell me about the article.
Well, the article, essentially, the premise is Mr. Buckley goes to Google, a very powerful search engine on the internet.
Oh, yeah, it's great. And he lists all these times where Howard Dean mentions God.
Because, you know, Howard Dean is going to run now.
Right.
He is going to add to his platform
that he's
his close relationship with God.
Right.
Of course.
Wow. Did you hear that, Russ? Russ?
Yes, sir.
Did you hear that?
Yes, I did.
See that? I think it must be the FCC interfering with any mention of God on the airwaves. Man, that was loud.
I'm sorry about that.
That went right through my brain.
Ouch.
My eyes are like rolling. All right. Well, I think we got a problem here in our phone system. we get this, you know, studios use these Gentner systems,
mm-hmm.
and they're awfully expensive for putting calls on the air. We've got one.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess you also have to know how to use it. I don't have a clue. Maybe there's a demon in it. Come out! Come out! Try to get the demon out of it.
Laying hands on the radio.
Yeah. So anyway, Russ, okay, so hopefully we can get through this. But so give us an idea. What's it all about?
Well, Mr. Buckley goes ahead and he puts Howard Dean and I believe the word God with a capital G into Google search. And it returns 49,201 matches. And then Mr. Buckley proceeds to share many of Howard Dean's keen observations
about God.
About God.
And, you know, I'm looking at them right now, and most of them are what we would call uses of God for profanity or as a filler or blasphemy.
Yeah, I've been looking hard for any keen observations on God, too, and I couldn't find any, which took me back to a show I listened to yours recently.
Yeah.
And so I am petitioning that perhaps you would consider humbly.
Yeah.
For the rest of the week, if you are required to say that liberals hate Jesus Christ, you should amend that statement for this week, week leading up to the Iowa caucuses, with
especially
liberals
Howard
hate
Dean.
Jesus Christ, especially Howard Dean.
Especially Howard Dean. Yeah, that's that would work, Russ. He, the least offensive thing he said here he said, you got more corn than God here in Iowa, and God, I love Florida. But that's about, that's the only things that are, that's the least offensive things he says here.
He is an incredibly offensive man.
Yeah. Yeah, he is. And crude, vulgar.
I don't recommend that your listeners go see the site, per se.
No, because it's just, right.
But I thought it was important, had we not talked about this recently,
right,
that it be brought to everyone's attention that Howard Dean, in particular, hates Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Now let me see. I'm typing in another URL here, but it's probably it doesn't exist. We've been suggesting it for a while. Terroristfordean.com. but there's it's nobody's taken us up on the idea yet. Terroristfordean.com. That would be funny, wouldn't it?
That would be a nice one.
I know. We just don't have the time. Terrorists for Dean. Yeah, I'm at register.com, and you type in whatever you want to get, and it's available. Terrorist, wait a minute. View who is. Wait, why terrorist for Dean? I'm going to try that again. Terrorists, maybe I spelt it wrong, for dean.com. This is so weird. Register.com says it's taken.
Well, somebody's listening right now.
It's taken. Terroristfordean.com is taken by Proxy Inc. and whoever they are. All right. Somebody took our idea here, Russ.
Well, you know that Osama bin Laden is supposedly well-financed.
Yeah.
There's no telling.
All right. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, sir.
Appreciate the call. God bless you. We will, and that's an appropriate use of God. You know, Christians frequently will use God. They'll say the word God, but not when they're speaking to him or about him, just as a filler or like an exclamation or something. And they'll say, you know, just as a filler, not sure what to say. God, I don't know. God, just filler. And or God, that was quick, or God, that's taken forever. And that's just it's inappropriate. It's inappropriate because we should think of, we should have respect whenever we mention God. It should be in a respectful way. whether we're talking to him, of course, or about him, but not use his name to profane his name. What does that mean, to profane the name of God? Profane means to make it common. That's the primary meaning of profane. Like if you profane God, in the Bible, God says, if you don't kill people who should be executed, you're profaning God. That's the Bible. Because God wants us to execute capital criminals who are convicted. He wants us to kill convicted kidnappers, murderers, for example, terrorists. Well, whether they're convicted or not, if you could catch them. So if you don't kill convicted murderers, then God says you're profaning me by keeping people alive who should not live. Don't profane me by keeping people alive who should not live. That makes sense, right? Because when God commands that all murderers shall surely be put to death, and Christians say, oh, no, we shouldn't. I'm against the death penalty, or I only believe, you know, whatever. Only the worst murderers should be put to death. The better murderers, just ridiculous. Or they say, we can't put anyone to death because we can't judge, so we're going to lock them up for life. Well, that's judging. That's judging. We can't judge, so we're just going to lock them up for life. Well, then you judged them. What are you talking about? All right. 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. Now, Carolyn's on the line. Let's go to Denver, line two. Carolyn, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob. Christopher Buckley is William F. Buckley's son.
Oh, there we go.
Yeah, and he's written a couple of books, and he writes humor columns. He's very, very funny.
Oh, well, William F. Buckley was just brilliant.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think this guy, I think the son is too.
Yeah.
But he's a lot funnier. There's two things he wrote that I've read. God is My Broker and Little Green Men.
Oh.
And they're both satires. One of them is kind of a satire of his father. And the other one is just it's too complicated to describe. You'd have to read it.
All right.
But it's very amusing. He's a brilliant, really brilliant humorist, I think.
So Christopher Buckley, William F. Buckley, Jr.'s son.
And I don't know whether he's a liberal or not.
Mm-hmm.
And most of us do not hate God. Just so I'd throw that in.
Oh, and we were speaking specifically of Jesus Christ.
Well, yeah, whatever. But you,
all right,
I mean,
well,
yeah, we don't hate him. No.
All right. Well, Carolyn, Jesus said that if you're not on his side, you're his enemy.
Yeah.
And he made a lot of statements about. Uh-huh. There's a reason why people put him to death, because they didn't like what he was teaching.
Yeah.
And let me see what you think about some of the things Jesus said. Like, for example, he said, no one can come to the Father but by me.
Well, now, did he say that, or was that somewhere in Paul?
No, that's it's in red letters in the Gospels.
Okay. Well, yeah, okay. I've heard that.
So,
yeah, I'm a veteran of many years of Sunday school.
Okay, so then you agree that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And the other religions of the world, like Hindu and Buddhism and Islam, that they're false religions.
No.
You don't agree with that?
No.
So when Jesus said that he's the only way, no man comes
for
to the
us,
Father.
Those of us who know about him.
So when Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me, you're saying that's only true for some people?
Well, I'm thinking, you know, there's some guy out in Outer Mongolia.
All right, hold on. Let's talk about him in a moment, if you can hang on. Hello to those of you tuning in on the web right now at kgov.com. Welcome to the show. Hey, let's see here. I'm looking at our new catalog, and it's a beaut. You got to get one of these. Beautiful, vivid colors. You know, one of the things that stands out, aside from the plot, manuscript, and aside from the death penalty video, aside from Mount Moriah and the resurrection video, and aside from the Revelation MP3 CDs, and aside from the debate, does God exist with Zaketh? You know what really stands out? Aside from all that, aside from the Tony Funderburk CD, that's good. What really stands out of this new Bob in Your Life catalog is this video here, Unlocking the Mystery of Life. It is so excellent. It is just absolutely so excellent. And it aired here in Denver. It aired on Channel 6, which is PBS, right, Public Broadcasting System. And it aired, I don't know which PBS stations around the country it aired in, but it was available on their satellite to all their affiliates. And it is a powerful video to show that evolution cannot explain life on Earth, because life is so awesomely complex. This video, that you can get a copy of from us on DVD or VHS, but it uses animation to bring you inside of a living cell. And you see what happens in the cell. And it is so extraordinarily complex. It will blow your mind. And when you look at the functioning, you realize, and scientists will explain, and you'll see how reasonable it is that these things cannot happen by evolution. They have to be designed. Here we go. All right, we're back. 1-800-8-NYAR. That's 1-800-836-9278. All right, let's go to Carolyn. Hey, Carolyn, mm-hmm. tell me, I've got a Bible opened here.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me, I'm curious as to who you think Jesus Christ is. And I'd like to start there. Who do you think he is?
Well, Son of God. He's one third of the Trinity. And I think there are all kinds of ways to get to Christ.
Okay, now
I mean, you know, even if you don't know his name, there are ways to do his work on earth.
Okay, so now you believe there is a God.
Of course.
And that the God is the Christian God, the Trinity.
Yeah, but he's also Jewish God and Islamic God, and so, you know. I mean, obviously, we're talking about the supreme being, creator of the universe and all that stuff.
Well, Judaism and Islam don't believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
I know that, but
they
do.
They reject that God, so that the gods can't be the same God.
Why not?
Well, someone believes, let's say the Philistines in the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
they believed in Dagon. That was their God. And the Moabites believed in Molech, say.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the Jews said, no, the God's name is Yahweh or Jehovah.
Mm-hmm.
So that they were all human beings, and they all had a deity that they called a name.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Bible, God gets angry, and he says, all these other gods are not the true God. There's only one God, and I am that God, and the other gods are frauds.
Mm-hmm.
So that there's the primary teaching of the whole Bible is that there's only one God.
Mm-hmm.
So you agree with that?
Sure.
Okay, there's only one God. And do you believe that God is the God of Christianity, God the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, mm-hmm, but a lot of people don't know about the other parts of it.
Okay.
And I don't think that would necessarily limit them.
All right. Well, okay.
So I think we've got a major theological breakdown here, and or a point that, at which we can't are not going to agree, because. You know, there's just a lot of different ways of looking at this.
Well,
and obviously we have a supreme being. I mean, there's no way not to.
Yeah, okay, and we're trying to take it step by step.
Yeah.
So in the Bible, when God gets mad, like I'll give you an example. In Isaiah, God is talking about the people who worship, let's say they have idols in their homes.
Yeah, well, that's... Mm-hmm.
Right, like Buddhists. No, Hindus do that a lot. Hindus, mm-hmm. they have... gods that they pray to in their home.
Mm-hmm.
And God says in the Bible, he says, don't they think this through? Don't they realize that they take wood from a tree,
mm-hmm.
and with half the branch, they make a fire and cook their lunch. And with the other half of the branch, they make a god.
Mm-hmm.
And then they bow down to it and they pray to it.
And you don't think that's just a symbol of the god?
Well, God's point is God gets angry about that. So you're asking God, you're saying, God, don't you think they know that's just the symbol of their god?
So does he get mad about us hanging crosses in the front of the church?
No, I don't believe so. So why does God, Carolyn, why in the Bible does God get mad at these false gods? Why?
Well, because they are false.
Right. And if they're false, you know, there's a difference between truth and falsehood.
Mm-hmm.
And truth leads to life. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. I am
right.
The life.
Yes.
And falsehoods are lies and deceptions that lead to our death. So that if your whole society is, let's say, Hinduism, where they have literally thousands or millions of deities.
Mm-hmm. And, yeah, I've studied religions quite a bit.
All right. And so there are not thousands or millions of gods. There's only one god.
Mm-hmm.
And so Hinduism, the entire culture, is dedicated to promoting a lie, and that lie destroys lives. And God in the Bible gets angry that people don't seek him because he says, if they seek me, they will find me.
Mm-hmm.
And would you agree that there's a lot of pain and suffering in the world?
Well, yeah, there is right here on my block, you
yeah,
know.
Yeah, right. And so God's point in the Bible, would you agree with this? That the reason there's pain and suffering in the world is because generally people have rebelled against God and ignored God.
Well, yeah, people screw up. That's what causes a lot of this. There anthropological factors involved, too.
Carolyn, mm-hmm. let me ask you that again and see. I'm not sure how you answered that. Would you agree with the point God makes in the Bible is the reason there's so much hurt and pain in the world is because people have rebelled against God? And they've ignored God.
Yeah, that would be one reason.
Well, would you agree that's the main reason that people hurt one another?
Well, they rebel against doing what the right thing is, what makes sense, what makes good rules for living, that kind of thing.
Well, in the Bible, God would say the reason they do all that is because they rebelled against me.
Yeah, they haven't been following the rules.
Well, would you agree that's because they've rebelled against God?
Well, or they just may not. Probably, you know, because those rules, the Ten Commandments, are pretty universal throughout the world in terms of right and wrong.
So,
there aren't too many societies who condone murder or condone stealing and all that kind of thing, because chaos and would result. So
you're hedging a bit, but I'm trying to get you a hearty endorsement from you that you agree that the reason people hurt one another is because they've rebelled against God, that he's the issue.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
Okay, good. And so that's why in the Bible, God gets angry at those who tolerate false gods and false religions, who promote it, who believe in false gods. He doesn't say, oh, they just never heard or they couldn't figure it out. He gets angry at them because they're believing a lie.
Yeah, but then we get into denominations and then we hear people saying that Methodists aren't following God, and Baptists aren't, and blah blah blah. And you know, I think there's too much interference in the interpretation of God by man. That's what I think. You know, complicates the whole thing, makes a mess of it. So that a lot of people, I mean, religion just simply cannot make sense in some cases, depending upon who you listen to.
Carolyn, everything you just said is your interpretation,
right?
So you
know, we all have one, but that's the one that I can live with.
Right, but so you have so what the statement you just made is unworkable because you said we have too much interpreting God, so I'm going to interpret him this way.
Yeah, we do. So, we do have. That's, we do have. I think you know, there's so many different ways, and that is all right, unless we get into the part where we try to force our interpretation on other people, and then we're in trouble because then people start fighting and back and forth.
Well,
and,
Carolyn, in the Bible, did people fight with God's representatives, the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus?
Oh, sure they did.
Right. And so did Jesus say, well, since they're going to fight, I'm not going to try to convince them I'm right?
No, he didn't say that at all. He said, you don't fight back. So then... Well, didn't he more or less say, well, then we have to fight back, or not fight it per se, but just, you know, try to convince them the other way.
Well, he said, I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword, and to bring division between even people of individual families. And the reason it was because he wants us to tell the truth. And if you tell the truth, it's unavoidably offensive. Like with Moses in Israel, in Egypt, in the 10 plagues, those plagues, they were, each one of the plagues was attacking and mocking one of the Egyptian gods, like their god.
I know that. That's interesting.
Yeah, like the god of Amun-Re, their sun god, which was their main god. Mm-hmm. And so there was darkness in the middle of the day.
Okay.
And the plague against the frogs, or of the frogs and of the flies. And the Bible says that
That's really interesting. I didn't know that.
That God was warring against the gods of Egypt. In fact, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, had been the high priest of Midian. And he said, I could see that the God of Israel was able to destroy the gods of Egypt. Mm-hmm. He's more powerful than them. And so that the whole Bible begins by telling us that there is a God and he's our creator, and that God is angry at the other gods because their lies, their deceptions, so that people worship the creation. Would you agree that in our society, many people care more for the earth than they do the creator of the earth?
Well, now I'm not going to start in on environmentalists, but I think that there are things on earth that that sometimes people worship more than God. The obvious one would be money. Another would be comfort. Another would be social status, power, any of those things.
And how about nature? Mother Nature.
There's some people who go overboard, but we must preserve. That has got to be preserved or the planet will be unlivable. I mean, but, you know, but you have to be reasonable about it.
Well, my question is,
I don't want to get into the thing where people say, well, if you believe in conservation and you believe in environmentalism, that this somehow associates you with the mother or the goddess.
No, right.
And, you know, because that's where that leads sometimes, and I think that's a crock.
All right.
And I do think there are elements of femininity in, this is another thing, I'm kind of getting off the track here, but this is another thing that has always bothered me, is that Jesus also, always, to me, demonstrated in his acts and in the things he taught a certain amount of feminism, which was probably pretty radical for his day. Like Mary and Martha, I can't remember which one was staying in the kitchen and which one was sitting and talking to him. In any case, he encouraged both of them to come sit and visit instead of doing this kitchen work or whatever they were doing, that kind of thing. And he encouraged women to follow him and preach and all that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And then later on, when the early church, quote, fathers, end quote, got a hold of this stuff, they didn't agree with it. So they changed it and turned all of Christianity into a patriarchy that got to be really hard to live with.
All right. Well, I'd say you're committing massive interpretation there of, Bible and history.
Uh-huh.
But let's get to more fundamental issues.
Okay.
All right. So it seems like you're agreeing that there is one God and that there is a rebellion in the world by people against that God.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the fundamental reason why we hurt one another and there's suffering. Seems like you're agreeing with these things.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, we can understand in the Bible why God gets angry at those who worship false gods. We can understand why he gets angry, because like if somebody's going to hurt my kids, I'm going to be angry at them.
Mm-hmm.
And God sees the whole world as his kids, and then we lie to people and say whatever religion you belong to, there are many ways to God. It's all fine. If you're Islam, Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, it's all okay. Where Jesus was extraordinarily exclusive.
Now, I think he was an example. He served as an example of how to behave and how to act and how to love and how to treat other people and how to worship and all
right.
that. I think that was his main function, I think.
As an example. But does he say that his main function is as an example or that we should love him more than we love our own parents?
Well, he said that to get people to give up what they had and follow him so that he would have disciples.
When he said, you should love me, believe me, live in me, die for me. Jesus Christ was at the center of his own message.
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever think about that? Jesus didn't come saying, hey, you should be nice to each other. That wasn't his
message. Oh, I think he did.
Well, that was that. I'm saying that wasn't the thrust of his message. The thrust of his message was himself. His message was all about him. Does that strike a chord with
you? No, I thought his message was more, it was about him, but it was also about to love one another and that kind of thing, and how to behave around each other, how to treat each other, how to conduct our lives, and using him as an example, using his teaching as a guide.
Okay, now he said some of those things, but if you say that those things are Christ's primary message, then you turn him into maybe Buddha, and he's just Buddha. He's not the creator. He's not the one.
Jesus isn't the creator. God is.
Jesus is
the Son of
God.
He's on a mission, or was on a mission from God, representing God.
Well, the Gospel of John, right? You know, the four Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
The Gospel of John, the fourth one, written by the beloved disciple, starts out saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And all things that were created were made by him, and nothing that was made without him. That Jesus Christ is God.
Oh, no, I don't see it that way at all.
Well, then you don't believe in the Trinity.
Yes, I do.
The Trinity is God, in one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Let me give you an example here real quickly of how Jesus' message was all about him. It wasn't he was an example. 19 times Jesus said, and this is all red letters in the four Gospels, follow me. 18 times he said, pray in my name.
Mm-hmm.
He sent the Holy Spirit, he said, in my name. He said, for my name's sake, leave your family if necessary for my name's sake, or even be killed for me, five times he said. He said, believe in me, over and over. Believe in me. Believe in Jesus. Why would he say that? He said, you are sanctified by faith in me. Live in me, he said repeatedly. He said, if you live in me, I will live in you.
Right.
Now that's a little chunk. I got a list here of 100 times where Jesus said, in each of these, he said multiple times, over and over, he focused his message on himself. He was the message. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah, and that's what I mean. We are to follow him and behave the way he did and follow his
But teaching. He said, I am the living water. If you drink of me, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood.
I think you may be taking that a little bit too literally.
Okay, so when he said that he would be lifted up, right?
Mm-hmm.
And when he was lifted up, he would draw all men to him.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any idea? What do you think he was talking about?
Well, I hope we're not going to talk about the rapture.
No, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me.
Okay, if he's going to heaven, then everybody
No,
does.
No. If I be lifted up, it's from back in the Old Testament with Moses, the crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
It was the crucifixion. He came to shed his blood and die. He died while the whole nation of Israel, while they were killing their Passover lambs.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Easter.
Yeah, Passover. I know that. Yeah,
right. So 1,500 years later, God said on the certain day in the spring, I want you to take a spotless lamb and you buy it on one day, and then 4 days later you kill it, but you don't break its bones, and its blood will save you. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus Christ was sold by Judas to the high priest for 30 pieces of silver. And then 4 days later, as every family in Israel is slaughtering the Passover lamb, he is being crucified and his blood is shed for the nation.
Right.
And then for the next few days, they were not allowed to have leaven in their homes. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Right.
And during that time, Jesus Christ's body was in the grave. He was the bread from heaven, he said, and his body was not decomposing,
mm-hmm.
which is what leaven does to bread.
Mm-hmm.
And the next feast for Israel was the Feast of First Fruits that Sunday. And on that day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, fulfilling all these prophecies that God had put into the very culture and calendar of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
So that when Christ came, it wasn't just a prophet with a message. He was the message because was the sacrifice.
Yeah, I think we're agreeing on that.
You agree that Jesus Christ died to pay for the sins?
I have trouble with that part.
See, that's...
I really do. I think it's a lot of symbolism.
Well, Carolyn, Jesus said that Jesus came to die.
Well, we're talking human sacrifice here, if you want to boil it right down, and that is just something that...
We're talking worse than that. We're talking God giving his life to redeem us. Do you recall in Genesis when God told Abraham, come bring your son and offer him on this certain mountain?
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham brought Isaac.
Right.
And they went to Mount Moriah.
And then he gave him as soon as he found out he was willing to do it, then he found the lamb or whatever.
Right, the ram whose head was caught in the thicket.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, that Mount Moriah, and Isaac carried the wood for the offering up the mountain.
The same place?
The same place. Yeah. Mount Moriah is where it says in the Old Testament that Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go to Mount Moriah today, go to the Temple Mount where the Muslims have their mosque there, the Dome of the Rock.
Mm-hmm.
That's where Solomon's temple stood. And on the top of that hill, Mount Moriah, is the garden tomb where Golgotha is, the place of the skull where Christ was crucified, and he was buried in the tomb right there. So that 2,000 years before Christ, there was a prophecy in Genesis 22 that it said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Think about that. 2,000 years, and on that mountain, that same mountain, God the Father offered up his son, Jesus, where Abraham went to offer up Isaac, and Isaac carried the wood for the offering up the mountain. Jesus carried the wood for the cross down that Via Dolorosa. And and then, just as the ram's head was caught in the thicket,
mm-hmm.
Christ's head, they put the crown of thorns on Christ's head because he willingly accepted his role as the sacrifice. The entire Bible is about a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that would be sufficient for God to forgive Carolyn of her sins.
Okay. Now, this involves thinking that everybody showed up as a sinner. You know, that we all were born in sin and born sinful. I'm not buying that one at all. I'm saying that it's giving us options to learn how to behave so that we don't become destructive, bad people. But I think that still we have that element of choice, but we do have an excellent teacher and example to follow to avoid problems.
Well, let me
I think it's the same thing, I really do.
To what you just said, let me quote what Jesus said.
I think it's the same thing.
Jesus said that he who believes in me is not condemned.
Right.
But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said that this is the condemnation, that he has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because they are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. And he said, I am the light. And that's why, Carolyn, that's why I say you hate Jesus Christ.
Well, yeah, but see, that doesn't work for me at all.
No, but it's true.
No, I don't think it is.
Well, right.
But anyway, that's kind of a pointless argument because it's
Well, it's not pointless because you never knew before.
Yes, I did. I know that. No. It's just that I'm not agreeing with the part of the way you're interpreting
Carolyn,
it.
Carolyn, I was going to say you never knew before that the parallels with Isaac carrying the wood up Mount Moriah as Jesus carried the cross, and that as the ram on Mount Moriah,
I did learn something there.
Yeah, his head was caught in the thicket, and Christ had the crown of thorns. And in that Genesis 22, 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was born, God prophesied, he said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God immediately, when they sinned, he sacrificed an animal, killed an animal, and clothed them with skins, and it was a blood sacrifice. Why do you think, tell me, what do you think, even if the Bible's wrong about it, why do you think 1,000 times over the Bible says that sin has to be paid for with a blood sacrifice? Why do you think? Because that's the whole message of the Bible.
Well, it probably means that if we do wrong things,
right,
destructive things,
right,
there's going to be a whole lot of trouble. That's the way I see it.
Well,
you know,
there'll be trouble, but why does the...
Well, big trouble. And the literal part about blood sacrifice...
In order to be forgiven, why does the Bible
just don't
say...
I just can't take things that literally.
Yeah, but why does... I'm not saying you should... I'm not saying here it's right. I'm asking you, do you know why the Bible says that a blood sacrifice is required?
No.
Okay. Well, that's an important factor, right? Because maybe Christ's death is not necessary. But maybe it is, because you don't know the reasoning behind it. The reason the Bible gives is because when you hurt someone, that's a real thing that happened.
Mm-hmm.
It's not make-believe. You really hurt them, and you violated justice.
Mm-hmm.
And the demands of justice must be met. Otherwise, God himself becomes an advocate of injustice.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're going to live forever with one another without justice, then we'll be hurting one another forever and ever.
Right.
So God wants us to live together in peace.
Yes,
that's
exactly.
That's
the whole point of the religion, of Christianity.
God sent Jesus so that we could live in peace. But in order to do that, he had to fulfill the demands of justice. So that if some man hurts someone else, justice demands equity. It demands payment. It demands a penalty. So that if you steal $20, justice demands that you pay restitution.
Yeah.
It demands it. And what we have done is we have stolen happiness and eternal life from one another with our sin. We've hurt one another so much so that we've filled the world with pain. And God knows that in order to forgive us of that sin, he has to pay the price with something greater than the debt that's owed.
Yeah.
And the only thing he could pay with it was with him, his own life.
Yeah.
With God, Jesus Christ, God our Creator, died for us so that we could believe in him and receive forgiveness.
Well, hey, you know what? I never had my own private sermon before.
All right, Carolyn.
So I'm worn out. Okay, have a good week.
God bless you.
You too.
Yeah, God bless Carolyn. I hope Carolyn thinks through. She never knew why God in the Bible required a blood sacrifice. And it's because there's no other way. If you say to a murderer, well, that's okay, just don't do it again, you not only make him worse, but you make society worse. And if you say to a thief, you don't have to pay back, it's okay, you make him worse. Tell your grandson when he steals $20 out of your wallet, well, it's okay, you don't have to pay back. And you'll make him worse. And God knows that. In order to forgive, there needs to be justice and equity. And so the equity is the blood of Christ. God, our Creator, gave his life for us. This is Bob Benyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.